It's the name above all names. Knowing it and knowing how to respond to it has eternal consequences. So are you certain that you know what that name is? Sure enough to bank your eternity on it? We'll consider it next on Grace to You. A.W. Tozer said, "The most important thing about you is what you, deep in your heart, think God is like." So, friend, what comes to your mind when you think of God? And what do you believe about Jesus Christ? How important is He to you? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur, the president of the Master's College and Seminary, will clear away some confusion that you may have had, explaining exactly who Jesus is, where He is right now, and how you should respond to Him. What you're about to hear is a part of a study of Philippians chapter 2 that can forever change your perception of Jesus. It's titled, Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted. And here's John MacArthur.
Now, as we look at the passage, we will focus on God's marvelous exaltation of Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at four points. First of all, as we examine the exaltation of Christ, the first issue is the source of His exaltation. The source. Verse 9 indicates that the source is God. The source is God. Now I want to take you to a second point, and this is the key point in this text. The source of His exaltation is God, and the title of His exaltation is Lord. The title of His exaltation is Lord. And you know this is an issue close to my heart. I want you to listen carefully as we look together at it. Verse 9 says that God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him this key phrase, the name, definite article, the name which is above every name. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the name which is above every name? It can only be one name. I want you to think it through. It can only be one name. Whatever name it is, Hebrews 1:4 says it is a more excellent name than the angels have. Whatever name it is, consistent with Scripture, Old and New Testament, it will imply not just a means of distinguishing one person from another like we use Bob and Joe, but it will imply something of the nature of Christ, something of His person, revealing something of His inner being. It will not just be a title to distinguish Him from all other beings, but it will be a title that will literally cause Him to be ranked above all other beings. It will be a title that is characteristic of His essence that will identify Him as superior to all other beings because it is the name which is above every name. It isn't a comparative here, it is a superlative. It isn't a comparative name for distinguishing purposes, it is a superlative name. One beyond. You say, well, now what? Why is God going to give Him a name? God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name. Well, let me give you a little bit of history. You remember a man in the Old Testament named Abram? Abram met with God. God covenanted with him. God entered into a very unique relationship with Abram. And what did God do to his name? Changed it. Called him what? Avraham in Hebrew, Abraham. Do you remember a man by the name of Jacob? God entered into a unique relationship with Jacob, and He gave his name Israel. Do you remember in the New Testament a man named Simon? Jesus called him to follow Him, and Jesus gave to that man a new name, and his new name was Peter when he entered a unique relationship with him. Do you remember that to the church at Pergamos and the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 2:17 and Revelation 3:12, the Lord promised to those who overcome, He would give them a new name. Well, if you remember all of that, and those are a few highlights, you will remember that new names are uniquely given to mark out a definite stage in a person's life. And God has done that uniquely through redemptive history. And here He does it even in the case of Christ. Amazing. He literally gives to Christ a name. He bestows on Christ a name. It is not a name that will shock us or surprise us. He has had many names. He has been called Jesus, Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, Messiah. But he here receives a new name. Now, some say, yes, it's the name Jesus, because in verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And some have said the new name is Jesus. Is that a new name for Jesus? No. It can't be the name Jesus, because God cannot bestow on him the name Jesus at his exaltation. God bestowed on him the name Jesus at his what? At his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. It can't be the name Jesus, because Jesus is not a name that's above every name. In fact, there are a lot of people named Jesus. And it can't be the name Jesus, because that's not the implication here in the context. Down in verse 11, it says that every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. So what's the name? Lord. That's the name. God gave him the name that is above every name. And the name that is above every name is Lord. Whoever is Lord is in charge, right? That's the name that is above every name. That's the supreme name. That, by the way, is a New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament Yahweh, the name of God, Jehovah, which indicates sovereign ruler. It signifies rulership based on power and authority. And out of his humiliation, he becomes ruler. He becomes Lord. Listen, he had already given hints that this was going to be his name. Pilate looked at him and wondered if he was a king, wondered if he was really a master, and he acknowledged that he was Lord. Thomas looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God." It was evident all along that he was the living Lord, but here in his exaltation, he is so formally and officially given the name Lord. He now has it as the God-man. He was Son of Man on earth, sometimes a few times Son of God. He was Jesus, a common name. He was Christ, Messiah. Now the Father says, from here on out, you must confess Jesus Christ as what? Lord. That's the name which is above every name. Now we know that because you will notice in verse 10 that it says, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me give you a little hint. You see verse 10? That at the name of Jesus, it does not say this. It does not say that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow. It says that at the name of Jesus. And what is the name of Jesus that the Father has just given him? Lord. The name Jesus doesn't make people bow. That's the name of his incarnation. The name Lord makes people bow. And it is the name Lord that men must confess to be saved. This is indicated clearly when you consider what is in Paul's mind here, when he says that at the name of Jesus, which by the way is Lord, every knee should bow, verse 11, every tongue confess. That's taken right out of Isaiah 45. So if we want to know the meaning of that, we go back to Isaiah 45, we can find out. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and following. Verse 21, he says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? Here it is. And there is no other God beside me. I am the Lord, he says. And there's no other God. I am a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me, be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. And to me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Now that's talking about sovereignty, isn't it? Lordship. And that's where he got that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And God is saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. There's nobody but me. I am righteous. I am Savior. Turn to me and be saved. For I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by myself. In other words, I'm in charge. I ask nothing. I need no other authority. The word that goes out of my mouth is all there is. And you will bow to me and you will bow to my lordship. And so when he says that he has a name at which every knee must bow, a name at which every tongue must confess, that name can't be Jesus, that name must be what? Lord. That's the context of Isaiah 45. That's the only name that makes sense in the context. And we are to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. Now listen to me carefully. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Yes. Who declared him to be Lord? The Father. The Father exalted him and gave him a name, and the name he gave him was the name Lord. And Lord is above every other name. If you are Lord, you're above every other name. It implies deity, yes, but it carries the power of sovereignty. It is not just to say that you are God. It is to say that you, as God, rule. It has to mean that. There are some who would tell us, well, it simply means that he's God. Yeah, well, it might simply mean he's God, but once you've said he's God, he's now in charge. He's sovereign. The source of the exaltation of Christ is God, and the title of the exaltation of Christ is Lord. Beloved, we cannot know Christ any other way than as Lord. That's why the basic confession, the first Christian creed in the history of the church, is given in verse 11. Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Every Christian must say that. That's the bottom line of our faith. That is the first basic Christian creed ever articulated. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the substance of Christianity. Lord is above every other name. You don't make him Lord. Every time I hear someone say that, it's like fingernails going down a blackboard. People say, well, you need to make Jesus Lord. You have nothing to do with that. I understand what people mean, but that's not the way to say that. Sometimes they mean you need to submit to his leadership and his authority. Fine, say it that way. Don't talk about making him Lord. God did that. He is Lord. In the words of John Flavel, a 17th century English Puritan, the gospel offer of Christ includes all his offices, and gospel faith just so receives him. To submit to him as well as to be redeemed by him, to imitate him in the holiness of his life as well as to reap the purchases and fruits of his death, it must be an entire receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tozer said to urge men and women to believe in a divided Christ is bad teaching. People calling on you to receive him as Savior and not as Lord. He says no one can receive half a Christ or a third of Christ or a quarter of the person of Christ. We're not saved by believing in an office or in a work. He is Lord, and those who refuse him as Lord cannot use him as Savior. And everyone who receives him surrenders to his authority. He's Lord. That's it. That's it. Now, beloved, this truth rings through the New Testament, literally rings through the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Though the Father didn't bestow it until the exaltation, it was coming, and we could feel it coming all along. You can go all the way back to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Even at his birth, it was affirmed that he was Lord and that the name would be bestowed upon him. Is no surprise to anybody. That's who he was, and rightfully did he bear the name. God held back giving him the official bestowal until his work was done. Jesus even said it, John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and he says, you are right, I am. And then, of course, after his wonderful work and after he was lifted up and exalted in heaven, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord. Oh, I love that. Acts 2:36. God made him Lord. God bestowed the name that is above every name on him. God made him Lord. Who? This Jesus whom you crucified. God made him Lord. Chapter 10, as you flow through the book of Acts, you hear so much about Christ being Lord. By the way, Christ is referred to as Lord 92 times in the book of Acts. Twice as Savior. 92 times as Lord. Acts 10:36. It says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel. Here's the message of the apostles. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You preach Christ? You preach him as Lord. You preach Christ, you preach him as Lord. And so did the early church. 92 times in the book of Acts, as they preached the gospel, they referred to him as Lord. Romans, do you remember this? Chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all. That's who he is. And you confess him not only as Lord deity, but Lord of all. He is Lord over all. Abounding in riches, it says. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. A lot of people like to talk about Jesus, don't like to talk about Lord. He is Lord. Romans 14, as it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Who's he talking about? Back to verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And you will bow your knee to his lordship. By the way, Romans 14, 9 to 11 is also a quote of Isaiah 45, 23, the same passage used in Philippians 2. And again, it emphasizes that Christ is Lord, and it is to the Lord that every knee bows. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, we read this, For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. That's his new name after his exaltation. After he went up into heaven and the epistles were written, he was the Lord Jesus Christ. Always the Lord. Always the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man calls Jesus Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moving on the heart enables one to call Jesus Lord. Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Always Lord, always Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach, I love this, Christ Jesus as Lord. Christ Jesus as Lord. Revelation 17:14, 19:16, King of kings, Lord of lords. Now listen to me. Scripture never speaks of any person making Jesus Lord. Never. God made him Lord. Acts 2:36. And yet you read things like this from a Christian periodical. Well known, it is imperative to trust Christ as personal Savior and be born again. But this is only the first decision. The decision to trust Christ as Savior and then make him Lord are two separate, distinct decisions. The two decisions may be close or distant in time. In other words, he's saying you can receive Christ as Savior over here and sometime later make him Lord. But salvation must always precede lordship, he writes. It is possible to be saved without ever making Christ Lord of your life. What are you saying? Are you telling Christ he's not Lord unless you give him permission? What kind of a statement is that? It's nonsense. It is possible to be saved without ever making Christ Lord of your life? I don't think so. I don't understand my Bible, if that's true. Because to be saved, you must confess Jesus as Lord. How clear is that? Even I can understand. What in the world are people talking about? By the way, he's called Lord no less than 747 times in the New Testament. That seems to me significant. 747 times? I don't know what you're going to do with invitations to salvation if you eliminate lordship. Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 16:31, Philippian jailer, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The centrality of the lordship of Christ is very clear in the New Testament gospel. You can't separate Savior from Lord. Now, some have said, well, but the word Lord just means deity. It just means deity. It doesn't mean sovereign master. It doesn't mean ruler. Well, that's completely someone's opinion. Just doesn't carry any weight. How can you say Lord means deity, but the deity doesn't mean sovereignty? If you're God, you're in charge. That's pointless. That argument doesn't hold water. It's an impossible separation because inherent in being God is authority, dominion, rulership, the right to command. It's all there. If you say he's God, you've said it all. Even from a linguistic viewpoint, however, the word Lord is kurios. And kurios overwhelmingly refers to the idea of rulership. Rulership. In fact, the word is used to refer to people who aren't even God because they are rulers. So its inherent meaning is not deity. Its inherent meaning is rulership. Rulership. The word kurios, to give you a little bit of a background on it, began by meaning master or owner. And it was always a title of respect. It became the official title of the Roman emperors. The Roman emperor in the Greek was kurios. In the Latin, he was dominus, which means master and lord. It became a title of the heathen deities. It was the Greek word from which the Hebrew was translated, the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. So it did have the idea of deity in it, but the key thought was rulership. When it says Jesus was kurios, sure, Yahweh is implied there, but that only means God, and God means authority. But even the word itself, kurios, means master and owner. So whether you look at it from the standpoint of the term kurios, which means one who rules, one who leads, one who is master, or from the concept that it means God, you got the same problem. God is in charge. Now, what are we saying? It is at the very center of the Christian confession that Jesus is Lord. It is at the very center of the gospel message that Jesus is Lord. That's what you must affirm to be saved. And that's what Paul says, every tongue will ultimately confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The source of that exaltation is God. The title of his exaltation is Lord. And Paul says everyone's going to acknowledge it sooner or later.
Which one will you be? One who acknowledges Christ's lordship by choice or by force? It's a sobering question from John MacArthur as he concludes today's lesson on Grace to You. What you're hearing is a part of a current study of Philippians chapter 2 called Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted. John, the study is one of many that you've preached on Jesus Christ. You've also written books on him. And you're finishing up your commentaries on the four Gospels after all that time spent studying Jesus. I'm wondering about wow moments, times when you were amazed, maybe caught off guard by something that you discovered. How often does that happen?
All the time, Carl. Of course, you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is an infinite person, the eternal God in human flesh. in one sense comprehensible because he is a man, in another sense incomprehensible because he is the God-man. The Lord Jesus is an inexhaustible treasure to any student of Scripture. You never come close to the end of understanding him. You never come near satisfaction in knowing him. And so it's a lifelong pursuit. And no matter how many books you've read or written on the subject of the Lord Jesus, there's plenty of room for another one. And that's what I want to mention today, the new book called The Jesus Answer Book. It tells the story of Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he accomplished, in a question and answer format. It's a small, padded kind of gift book, hardcover book that takes a person through the life of Christ with a question and answer format, really brilliantly designed by the publishers. All the necessary truth concerning Christ is in this book. Great book to distribute. I give them away all the time to people that I want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the best format for evangelism on the person of Christ. The book, The Jesus Answer Book, you ought to order half a dozen and spread them around. It's hardcover, available from Grace to You and reasonably priced.
The Jesus Answer Book is ideal for personal study, for times with family devotions, or for giving to a non-believing friend, or really any time that you or someone you know wants to know more about Jesus and why he deserves our worship. Get a copy or two as you contact us today. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or order it online at gty.org. The Jesus Answer Book is available in hardcover for $10. Shipping is free. Again, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. While you're at the website, make sure that you get a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. This is an all-in-one spiritual library, which can help you better understand God's Word as it gives you nearly 25,000 study notes from John. To get your copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, go to that website, gty.org. or call 1-800-55-GRACE. By the way, if this ministry is helping increase your love for the Scriptures, strengthening you spiritually, encouraging you to share the truth of God with friends, well, remember, this broadcast is available because of the support of listeners like you. So to donate, you can give us a call at 1-800-55-GRACE or mail a tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, a reminder to watch Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or watch that program online at gty.org. And then tune in right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. You've heard that perception is reality, so what is your perception of Jesus Christ? And more important, how does it align with reality? We'll consider that together on tomorrow's Grace to You.